This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this All Saints Sunday is according to 1 John chapter 3. Historically, I would say upon an informal poll that I took among about 25 Northwest District Lutheran pastors, the official reading we've preached on over many of these last years was on Matthew, the Beatitudes for All Saints. And then, of course, the revelation of St. John is always very close because of the cloud of witnesses. But then, in Bible study, the group of people that go to Bible study, we just studied 1 John chapter 3. And we all kind of marveled at what John was saying, because it not only talks about the grace of God, which John, of course, will... He's the love prophet, the loved apostle. I know that sounds weird, but he's the one who says love the most. So we love him. But then he also talks to his parish, his parishioners, about what does this mean whenever I say grace, whenever I say love? What does this life look like? What does it mean? And so as I was considering this, I remembered that the entire section was what gave context to 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Like, why would he say this? So let me just give you the context with it as what Saint John said. He writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." I would say one of the best ways to celebrate All Saints Sunday is to give you a very full picture of what God calls a saint. We know full well from Reformation Day that a saint isn't like a political office or something where you say, well, you did or had these four things done, and therefore you're now a saint. And there's sort of that use of the saint, which, you know, okay, it's kind of superficial and kind of weird, but okay, whatever. That's not the definition that we hear. We know full well from Reformation Day that saint isn't somebody who is just better than everybody else. That's a really horrible definition. We like to say that a person is a saint. We hear this all the time, and maybe I'm wrong, but my observation usually means when somebody says that, the person generally has these qualities. They're well-liked, hard-working, selfless. These are kind of fair words that generally people describe. That person was a saint. Now, I'll say it right off the bat. I have known people like this. People who put God first, their neighbor before themselves. And yes, they did live a life that didn't present themselves as being at odds with another person just for the sake of being at odds. If they were at odds with somebody, it was because there was an actual issue to be settled. But that's not really the full picture, is it? We first remember that being a saint or holy is the work or declaration of God, and not a work that's a work separating you from the world. Now, of course, in the Bible, the world means all things that hate God, all things that are separate from who He is. And He says to us, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Leviticus 20:26. It's a strange gospel statement because most people like to just falsely call Leviticus just this beat-em-up law book. But God declares His righteousness becomes ours because of who He is. So the act of being made a saint or holy, or as God says, separated, was done by the grace of God. In baptism, you are claimed as His. Your name is written in His book of life. He, in effect, has given you a heart, replacing the dead stone of unbelief that once resided in your chest. God's performative action has always been to drag your lifeless body out of the sin and the muck of loving the world. The new life you have been given looks a lot like what St. John was preaching in today's epistle lesson. Pastors will preach on all saints and never hit the nail on the head better than St. John. And that's okay, because that's a tough room to be in. "Hey, he preached better than St. John," said nobody ever. So let me repeat what he said. He preached it better than me. "You know that he appeared for this purpose, in order to take away sins. And by him, he means Jesus. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Then he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." The world is tough. It's confusing. It's messed up. It's a world that can't be fixed. Sin cannot be tamed. Sin cannot be rehabilitated. The appearance of Jesus wasn't as a lion tamer. He came as a shepherd, remember. They called him the shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? He bashes sin in the head. Kills it. And then he directs his people away from it. Get away from that thing. What parent doesn't even do that? It's not even a hard concept to understand if you're a parent and your children are next to something that's bad, evil, dangerous. Get away from there, and you will put yourself in between them and say, "I'll take this, you go." We do that with our own children, and we have to understand that is a model of what Jesus does for you. So he bashes sin in the head and takes you away from it. "This is where we are," he says. "Stay away from the valley of the shadow of death." That place isn't natural, and it isn't your home. This is God's work and his word for you. They are good for you, his word, and your neighbor, what he says. That's never the problem, really, is it? Well, except, I guess, for the old Adam. The old Adam is always the one trying to slide you back over into the other camp. He's the one that accuses you of being judgmental. He's the one that accuses you of saying, are you saying you're better than me? He's the one that's saying, gosh, who do you think you are? Where do you get off saying that? How dare you? Or Adam is so good at being just indignant over this. And his job is to do what the devil always does, is to shame you for being steadfast, to shame you for saying, no, I don't believe I'm better than you, but I do believe that Christ is better than both of us. He wants you to think that it's all about you, and that you'll say, well, I'm nobody, so I guess it's okay to change it. Well, no, that's not right. The old Adam wants you back over into the other camp. There's that old stone cold rock on the table over there. Remember that stone cold rock? It used to live right about here in your chest. It was that dead thing that was in there, that lifeless thing that once served as your dark master, your blind shepherd, the one that only knew to love yourself. The Lord says, you are mine now. Stay away from there. That rock on the table is no good. You are saints right now, present tense. In the original Greek, that word saint, hagios, is simply translated as a holy one, a separated one, one who has been moved from here to here. And you say, well, where is here? This is the valley of the shadow of death. Where is here? Jesus. Now we know that no one is holy in and of themselves. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As St. John says in this same book, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One is not naturally holy, nor do they have the ability to make themselves holy. Rather, they are made holy. God makes you holy. He pronounces you holy, not because of anything you did to merit holiness, but solely because of what Christ did for you in his all-atoning death and resurrection. The symbol of the church is the cross. The symbol of Roman shame is the symbol of great hope for the Christian church to say that this cross is here because one was on this cross to pay for what I could never atone for, who paid for me, who actually deserves to be there, but didn't. Because of the work of Christ, saintly faith holds fast to this cruciform good news, the good news that Christ himself victoriously proclaimed from the cross. It is finished. Think about that. Let it sink in. St. John is very much allowed to say to Christians, he doesn't say this to atheists, to agnostics. He says it to you. He says, one who practices righteousness is righteous. Not one who brags about their righteousness, not one who shows off for their neighbor, but one who practices righteousness is righteous. It's really hard because our old Adam is going, are you trying to show off? Well, no, stop showing off. That's the old Adam. The one who practices godliness, the one who practices righteousness, it's not a show. It's just who you've become by the Holy Spirit in baptism. It does not make you better than other people, but I will say it does make you better off. Think about it. No matter how low a man may sink in life, no matter how bad or wicked a man's past is, that sinful past has already been put to death in the blood of Christ. Think about that. The greatest thing, the greatest trick the devil makes sinners think is that, wow, I finally hit on it. I did that thing, and Jesus is just going, ew, no way, not that guy. It's a great lie, because the lie is that Jesus isn't as good as he says he is. That what you've done in your past is so horrendous that it cannot be forgiven. And we all know there's only one sin that isn't forgiven, and it's not what you did in your past. No matter how bad things may seem right now, or how dark and uncertain the future may seem to be, it is finished in Christ and because of Christ. It's a remarkable thing. It's a life that's meant to give you encouragement, meant to give you hope, and yes, even motivation to be that person, to live that life, to say, I really was given the most remarkable thing for free. It's a wonderful thing in our psalm today. For them, it was to dance and sing aloud of all the good things that God has done. Think of our hymnal. It's a book literally filled with songs written by people we've never met who died, some of them 1,700 years ago, who loved Jesus so much they wrote this song about it. And then don't get me started on all those saints that John was talking about in the Revelation. Where are they coming from? They're coming out of tribulation. The ones where Nero will remember it was open season on Christians in John's lifetime. In his lifetime, they were murdering us left and right. And then every generation ever since then has been murdering Christians left and right. And John is standing there looking at a number of people who he cannot count. And God says to him, who are these people, John? Do you know them? John's like, no, but you do. I love that answer. Oh, no, Lord, you know. He said, these are all people who are coming out of the tribulation of the world, murdering them. You can imagine them from being every continent in the world, throughout all of time, being brought in before John to see these people said no way to the world, and they paid for it with their life, and Jesus gave them eternal life. That's pretty remarkable. St. John tells us in his 1 John what that life looks like on earth, and then John is given witness to it in the Bible of what that looks like in heaven. He put his holy name on you is what happened. On your head and on your heart, marking you as holy, as beloved, co-heir of the Almighty. You bear his holy name, and nothing and no one can take that away from you. So look at the altar. Look at the rail. The same holy and almighty Lord comes to you right here, right now, in your midst. And it's great, because you know what? It hasn't changed. Take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And when we say with angels and archangels that we are in communion with, those in heaven and on earth are all rejoicing at the same time for the same reason. That's why communion is so important to the church and always has been. The saints in heaven, as Revelation tells us, are forever gathered around Christ, where Christ is there with them. Folks, here is Christ for you, where he promises to meet you. Here is where heaven meets earth. The Lamb of God, the same Lamb of God who all those heavenly saints are gathered around in the festal worship and praise, comes and dwells in your midst with you. That's why church is important. It's not going to the movies. It's not going to the theater. It is a place where God has promised to encounter you in a way that he has told you he will encounter you. And you will encounter him. This place is made holy not because of us, and because of what we do, but because of Christ has made himself present. Standing in the presence of Christ, we are standing on holy ground. It is here that he calls you to the foot of his throne, to his feast table where angels and archangels and all the sainted company of heaven are gathered. It is here in the present that he sets his feast of eternal life before you. A foretaste of the heavenly feast to come. He gives it himself to you and bids you eat and drink for the forgiveness of all your sins, for the peace that passes all understanding. Those words didn't mean as much to me a few years ago. And I see people every day now. That's God, that's all they want. Can I please have a little peace? Please, can I have peace? And the world keeps saying no. And God is saying, of course. Of course you can. I'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. He gives it to yourself, to himself. And this is the life you live, separated from the life of unbelief, the life of fear, through the working of faith in the Holy Spirit in these very gifts, God's very real and present means of grace. You believe the good news of Christ's redeeming death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit gave that to you. God himself justifies you on account of this Christ-centered faith. He declares you holy, sainted, set apart. You are a saint in the present tense. Just like everybody on this list we'll read today is a saint in the present tense. When somebody dies and they say, oh, they were such a saint, I go, what changed? Because I'm a pastor and I have a little bit of dark humor. But I say, nothing changed. They are still. They were a saint yesterday. They passed away. They're still a saint. No matter what this world throws at you in good times, bad times, sickness, health, rich or poor, fat, skinny, ugly, pretty, you belong to Christ. And this same Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, comes to you to comfort you, to assure you, to dry your tears, literally, as the Bible says, to nourish you, to shelter you with his presence. The Lord never hits the snooze button. He's never too sick, never too busy to be there for you. He never has something better or more important to do. He never has an excuse for why he wasn't there for you. Take and eat, take and drink. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a theme, right? God did this for you. The faith that understands that, the faith that understands this very true present tense Christ-centered reality, really can't help but sing for joy. Because it's surpassed everything we could have ever expected, anything we could have ever created ourselves. He's given us peace and hope and an actual living, beating heart that says, I do love you. Thank you for saving me. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.